Did anyone come tonight prepared to participate? Could be interesting, huh? Just because I didn't mention it this morning, you thought, well, he's forgotten about it, he's not going to do anything. Kind of figured that if you didn't have something on your mind by this morning, you weren't going to do anything this afternoon either. So, but I did forget about it. I thought about it before service. I need to make sure I mention it, and I failed to do that. But that doesn't change the plans for tonight. Talking about revival. Revival. Prayer for revival. Concern about revival. There's passages of Scripture that talk about revival, or that we can glean thoughts from concerning revival. And there is stack after stack after stack of books, articles, stories talking about revival past that we can glean from to gain insight, instruction, knowledge, encouragement for revival today. Some people believe that we're past the time of revival. If that be the case, it's not because God has withdrawn revival, I don't believe, but it's because we don't seek with the same tenacity and strength, consistency, urgency. So what about revival meeting? What do you think about for revival coming? Let me begin this evening by saying and giving you a quote from E.M. Bounds, the author of prayer, so many prayer books. He said, "All revivals are dependent on God, but in revivals, as in other things, he invites and requires the assistance of man. And the full result is obtained when there is cooperation between the divine and the human." In other words, to employ a familiar phrase, God alone can save the world, but God chooses not to save the world alone. This cooperation, then, is necessary. Revivals, as Dr. Wilbur Chapman would tell us, are born in prayer. He said, "When Wesley prayed, England was revived. When Knox prayed, Scotland was refreshed. When the Sunday school teachers of Tanny Brook prayed, 11,000 young people were added to the church in a year. Whole nights of prayer have always been succeeded by whole days of soul winning." So we find that prayer is the key to the spiritual success people coming into the church getting saved, or what we would think of and consider true revival. You remember what revivals are. Many of you can remember great times of spiritual refreshing, the moves of the Holy Spirit, the shaking up of the congregation, people getting saved. But our younger generation isn't seeing what we can remember. Let's see what you come up with this evening. Jonathan's going to hand out, pass around the mic. Just turn it on, leave it on, and Carla can use the mute button in between speakers. Who wants to be first in what you have found, what you want to write up here on the front? All right. She wants to get it over with. I told someone that the first person has the floor to, you know, share however long. So I guess she's the one that gets to... Just hold it up there. She'll
I had a
it.
Book at home that I looked up, revival. And this was the revival promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then prayer for revival I found in Psalm 80:18. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Mm-hmm. And then I think everybody could read for themselves Psalms 85:1-7. And it's prayer for revival also.
Okay. Good beginning. Somebody want to add to that? Those verses, those thoughts? Okay, who wants to take it from there? Point number two. Anybody else? Everybody in honor preferring the other, or somebody over here, somebody's pointing fingers over here.
Maybe this ain't going to be an encumbrance to me. In the time of the judges, I was read something in 1 Samuel, but the people of Israel would go away from God, and they would need God's help so badly, and God would come and deliver them, and there was a different judges, and he delivered them through different judges. But the time I'm thinking of is when they had... The Philistines were overriding the people of Israel, and but Israel had gone away from God, and he would deliver them. And they went into this battle with the Philistines, and they took the ark that was, you know, the ark from the tabernacle, because it seemed like that they just didn't have God with them like they needed. But instead of repenting and coming to God, they were just going to take this, kind of like the heathen people would take their gods. The children of Israel, the people of Israel, taking the tabernacle, but God wasn't in it. And, you know, they was defeated, and their God was taken. The ark was taken. Mm-hmm. And so they was in a bad fix, and they was needing God so badly. They were needing revival so badly. And it mentioned there in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And it seemed like that they was to the place that they was needing God enough that they was seeing it. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So that if they was going to get deliverance, they needed prayer, but they was going to have to do something more than just pray. And so it's good to pray, but if we don't have it in our hearts to do the will of God, what is the prayer going to do for us? And said, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So now was the time to pray, when they had done what they was needing to do. He told them, you know, if they do this. And so now he says, if they would just gather at Mizpah, he would pray for them. So they gathered together at Mizpah, and then Samuel Samuel, well, I guess before that, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." They were helpless, seemed like, before the Philistines, and they needed prayer. And they was looking to Samuel to pray. And so they didn't want him to quit praying. And so Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. And so when they gathered there, the Philistines came up with their army. And so and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. God answered the prayer. But there was a place there. It seemed that, you know, Samuel was ready to pray for them if they would, if they'd do their part. They had to put away those other things. And so that's important part of the prayer. If we really mean it, if we're in earnest, we're not going to just hang on to things that God is displeased with. And so that's just another aspect of our prayer, but we need his help, and it's only through God that they got help.
It's good. Shows the reality of the need and the recipe to have that need met. Somebody else?
Back to 2 Chronicles. After 55 years of Manasseh's wicked reign and 2 years of Ammon's wicked reign, Josiah became king. And when he was 26 years old, the book of the law was found and brought to him. And as they read it to him, he was horrified. He tore his clothes. And he said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left of Israel and in Judea concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." And when he called, God answered. In verse 26, the answer came back. "And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." And as Robert mentioned, that was not the end of it. There was action in response to this, and he called all the people of Israel together. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and the people, great and small. Sounds like our congregation. And he read in the ears of all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And all his days, Josiah's, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Wesley Duell, in his book Revival Fire, has said, "We should not seek visible, spectacular, unusual experiences or highly emotional ecstasies and visions. We're to long for, seek for mighty workings of the Spirit in the transformation of lives, churches, and communities." May God let it be so in our community.
That's good. Are you next?
I'm reading from a recent revival within the last year in Haiti. Today, I heard the report of one of our revivals at the Le Coeur Cobra Church. Several were saved and others sought for entire sanctification. The revival lasted Tuesday through Sunday. It rained every night, sometimes raining for hours. The road to Le Cour Cobra has become so impassable that not even a four-wheel drive pickup truck could make it in there. Brother Sanchard Ards was the evangelist. He is a 23-year-old teacher in our mission high school. He is anemic and came down sick during the week. Brother Sanchard Ard was so sick that on at least one occasion, he didn't have the strength to walk to the revival. He rode as a passenger on a motorcycle. The road was so bad, the driver had to get off, pushing and shoving on the handlebars to get up the hill. Brother Sanchard sat clinging to the back seat of the motorcycle. Some nights, Sanchard could hardly stand to preach, but he would lean on the pulpit so that he could continue to declare the word of God. He would not miss a service, and though his body was visibly trembling, he finished preaching the final message last night. In addition to this sacrifice, a group of our young people from the Tomon Church trekked through the mud and grime for probably an hour every afternoon to attend to each revival service. Services often lasted until around midnight. Then those very same young people turned around and slopped their way home. The pastor of the church, Brother Emmanuel, arrived home past midnight after one service to find that his home was half buried in about 18 inches of floodwaters from the rain. All of his permanent documents, land deeds, and official papers were soaked in muddy water. Yet the revival went on with these faithful brethren praying and preaching to crowds of people. Why did you say you can't get to revival at your home church? That was the thing that caught my attention in this whole account. All they went through, praying to midnight and still having to trek back home through the mud. Mm-hmm. Why do we say we can't get to revival services? What is our excuse? Mm.
That's a weighted point right there. Anyone else who wants to be, let's see here, is it point number five coming up? Chad.
Well, obviously you can't have revival until you yourself are ready. You have to be in the correct spiritual state and ready for revival yourself. And this isn't a prayer, but it's an admonition from Paul to the Philippians. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Go along with Chad. Mine's not really a prayer for a collective revival. It's more on a personal level. But Lord's been working with me on this before you even had started talking about this service. And I have a few psalms that I've got memorized, and I go through them every day and try to memorize or recite them in my mind or whatever and keep them fresh in my mind. But anyways, this is one of them, and it's a psalm of David. So I can't pray it exactly like he did because he was king, but the essence of what he was saying is the prayer of my heart. It's Psalm 101, and it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. A when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And the thought that I've been striving for is that perfect heart that he's talking about. I want a perfect heart more than anything that I know of. I'll say that I'm very far from perfect. I do know that. But I'm still not sure exactly what all he's talking about here when he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, and I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. But I know I want a perfect heart, and I want everything that the Lord has for me. And then later this week, I was brought in remembrance to the scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:9. In the middle of this chapter, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." And that's my prayer. I want my heart to be perfect towards God. I don't want anything to come between me and him. I love him, and I want revival in my own heart.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Good.
Since mine goes with them, too, as I was starting this week and working on what I wanted to, how I was going to study, I guess, I started looking stuff up, and I think what came to my mind was back in August, Brother Height was preaching, and I'm going to quote something that I wrote down while he was preaching. He said, "Why do we need revival if we are walking with God? We settle into normality and usually carelessness. We expect the church to carry us. We're not responsible because we are part of the congregation, and the congregation is responsible, not me. How many does it take to have revival?" And that really stuck with me when he said, "How many does it take? You know, you think revival has to be big." And he said, "No, it's only as many as want revival in their hearts. It may be 1, 2, or 1,000. How long does revival last? As long as that person or people in revival are continued to be revived." And it really touched my heart. It can be just me. God can revive just me. It doesn't have to be the whole church. It doesn't have to be the whole community. As long as I have revival in my heart, it's still revival. It's still my revival. And then I found a thing by Charles Finney. It said, "A revival of religion is indispensable to avert the judgments of God from the church. But this would be a strange preaching if revivals were only miracles, and if the church has no more agency in producing them than it has in producing a thunderstorm. We could not then say to the church, unless there is a revival, you may expect judgments. The fact is, Christians are more to blame for not being revived than sinners are for not being converted. And if they are not awakened, they may know assuredly that God will visit them with his judgments. Revival is in my heart, and I want to be careful that I don't think, well, I'm going to pray for this church to have revival. It's not the church, it's me. I want to have revival in my heart."
Amen. Now, there's a lot of truth right so far, what we've heard here. The collective corporate revival, where people gather together, beginning up here with Faye, speaking about the grand revival text. "If my people, which are called by my name," we can go on and on with that verse. The collective body. Going back here to what we've just heard of the personal need, the personal open door. We've heard about the Old Testament prophets or kings that have cleaned house in order to see God come and be restored in his rightful place, which would be revival. It's so easy for us to get so caught up in everything that, as Destiny just reminded us, that it's the church's responsibility to carry us. But since we're a part of the church, it's our responsibility to fill our responsibility in that body, to fill our role within the confines of that collective body. And we can come to church and have all kinds of things wrapped up in our mind, consuming our thoughts, drawing our attention away. We want the song leader or the special singer or the preacher do something or say something that'll jump out and grab a hold of me. When we didn't come to church prepared for hearing the voice, especially if it's a still small voice. But if we come to church prepared to hear, to listen, to absorb, to maybe at times constantly fight against those things that are drawing our attention away, push those aside or repeatedly give them to Christ in order for Him to be able to focus in on me, on you. Revival is a collective thing. Revival is also a personal thing. Who wants to go next? Add to? Finally, somebody over here.
Well, when I think about the word revival, I think about revival when I was a kid. It seemed to be so different from what revival is today. And I've thought about what made it so different than what it is today, and I'm not really sure. I don't know that I have the answer to that. People say, well, we're busier today than we were back then. I remember as a child, I grew up in an area where there were about four, maybe holiness churches within 10 or 15 minutes of each other. And when anybody had a revival, it seemed to me, as in my remembrance, that as a child, we went to everybody's revival every night, not just the church that my dad pastored. We went to Milton Wesleyan's revival every night. We went to Mount Tabor's revival every night. That's just what we did. And I can remember so many times, maybe some of you can too, but revivals didn't always just last. If they were scheduled from, and back then they were generally Friday through two Sundays, they were 10-day meetings, and they would go over so many times. We were so excited as children when they would extend the revival, and it would be extended for two or three days because we were having such wonderful services and people were getting saved. And I hear people say today, well, we're busier. Oh, we're just so busy these days. But how can we be busier when everything's so much easier? My mom didn't have a microwave. My mom didn't have a dishwasher. You know, today everything's so fast and quick and we all have easy stuff. And so what are we busy with? Well, sports, movies, computers, Facebook, all those things that consume our time that are not necessary. That's the only thing, you know, that I can think of that we're busier with. Just our own personal desires is what makes us busier, because life itself is easier. We have drive through this and drive through that, and like I said, microwaves and dishwashers and all those things that make our lives easier. You know, my mom had to get supper on the table without a microwave and do all the dishes, and we still got to revival every night at four or five churches. Today, we can pop something in the microwave and put our dishes in the dishwasher and walk out the door. So I don't know what the difference is other than maybe it's us. It's our own personal, we're wrapped up in things that don't revolve around spiritual things. I also thought about the verse that said, that Faye read, if my people, which are called by my name, which is us, that's us, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I thought about singing this, but I don't want to do that. This is a prayer that I think should come from each of our hearts, and we cannot see a revival like I saw as a child until we are where we should be. Until our lives are consumed with spiritual things. Until our world revolves around God and church. And not things that don't really mean anything. This song says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
E.M. Bounds said that the lesson of it all is this, that as workers together with God, we must regard ourselves as in not a little measure responsible for the conditions which prevail around us today. Are we concerned about the coldness of the church? Do we grieve over the lack of conversions? Does our soul go out to God in midnight cries for the outpouring of His Spirit? If not, part of the blame lies at our door. If we do our part, God will do His. Who wants to go next? All true revivals have been born in prayer, when God's people become so concerned about the state of religion that they lie on their faces day and night in earnest supplication, the blessing will be sure to fall. It is the same all down the ages. Every revival of which we have any record has been bathed in prayer. Over and over again we find that. Over and over again we find that. Whether we're talking about a personal revival or a corporate revival, collective, it's bathed, it has been saturated, it has begun in the place of prayer. It was born in prayer. Mr. Finney tells the story of once he knew a minister who had a revival 14 winters in succession. He said, I do not know how to account for it till I saw one of his members get up in a prayer meeting and make a confession. Brethren, he said, I have been long in the habit of praying every Saturday night till after midnight for the descent of the Holy Spirit among us. And now I confess that I have neglected it for 2 or 3 weeks. Finney said that was the secret. It was a praying church. People were praying. Over and over again, we can find stories, examples of people who took it upon themselves to intercede on behalf of the preacher. Because not everybody can be the preacher. Not everybody can be the teacher. But if people get it on their heart to pray for the preacher, it changes the entire atmosphere. D.L. Moody talks about a time when after his church had burned down in 1872, I think it was, that he went over to England and wanted to just go and spend the time listening and gaining spiritual strength for himself. But somebody prevailed upon him to preach for him on a Sunday, and so he consented and he went to the pulpit on Sunday morning, and he said it was cold, terribly cold. And when he got done, he regretted ever giving his consent to do it. And the only thing that kept him to go back on Sunday night was that he had given his word that he would do it. And so he prepared and tried to get himself into the mindset to go back and preach on Sunday night. And he went into the place to preach, and the atmosphere was completely changed. Find out the whole story was that somebody in the congregation that morning went home to an invalid sister and said, D.L. Moody preached for us this morning. And that invalid sister said, I've been praying that God would send him to our church. And she said, don't bring me any lunch, don't bring me any supper, don't allow me any visitors. I want to close myself in and pray for D.L. Moody to preach tonight with the anointing. And 500 plus people got saved in that service that night. Now, you and I think that's extravagant. We don't even have 500 people in a service. But the point was that the power of God fell even before he got to service. He knew that there was a change when he walked in, and it was because somebody had interceded on his behalf in that afternoon and evening hours. You can find the stories about that or similar to that in Isaiah chapter 59. The first part of that chapter is talking about what is taking place, and it looks pretty bleak. It looks pretty bad. The first verse, the prophet is saying, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And on down through it lists all of these things that are taking place, and you could almost look at it and say, well, that's very similar to our culture today. Verse 16, it tells us, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness that sustained him." Here was a place where he was looking for somebody and he couldn't find an intercessor. He was looking for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, as it were. To be the place, in the place that God could hear their prayer, respond to their petition, and give what was necessary to heal the land. Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel that we are to seek, or we are to ask, and we are to seek, and we are to knock. We can take that just simply by the words that are spoken, or we can take that as steps in our inquiry, in our desire that we ask, and if we don't receive, that we press on in our seeking until finally we get to the point where we are knocking at his door, that we are seeking him with a strength behind our force and behind our prayer. We are asking for him to come. We are in effort bringing about something through prayer. Or that knocking. I like what is said here. E.M. Bounds talking about that. He said that this asking and seeking and knocking has to do with Jesus repeatedly telling us, or at least at different times, telling us about the need for importunate prayer, continuing to go back. He said, and he knew that our spiritual sloth would come in under the guise of submission and say it's not God's will to give what we ask. And so we cease praying and lose our case. After Christ had put God's willingness to answer prayer in a very clear and strong light, he then urges to importunity, and that every unanswered prayer, instead of abating our pressure, should only increase intensity and energy. If asking does not get, let asking pass into the settled attitude and spirit of seeking. If seeking does not secure the answer, then seeking, or let seeking pass on to the more energetic and clamorous plea of knocking. We must persevere until we get it. No failure here if our faith does not break down. Now that's a pretty bold statement. That's some pretty bold words. But he indicates that Jesus is telling us that it's to those that press further, the importunate, the one that continues to ask and to seek, even though the response that we may be getting back is discouraging. But to continue to ask, to continue to seek. Bounds goes on to say that the strongest one in Christ's kingdom is he who is the best knocker. Standing at the door, knocking, "Would you come?" The secret of success in Christ's kingdom is the ability to pray. The most important lesson we can learn is to pray. Seeking God. All true revivals have been born in prayer.
revival is dependent on my prayer or your prayer, what kind of revival will we have? See, we want somebody else. We need somebody else. But if we look at it from the personal side, if it's dependent on us, the psalmist said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." It's a personal thing. Anybody else have something, or do you want me to continue? All revivals are dependent on God, but in all revivals, He invites and requires assistance from man. Anyone else want to add to here? Somebody over here. Amy. Jonathan.
I'm sharing some excerpts from a sermon by Dale Yoakam entitled The Prayer of Jabez, A Prayer for Revival. And it's taken from that little nugget tucked away into 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. I want to speak about the prayer of Jabez. Jabez stands out in this long list of strange-sounding names. He's a note of brightness, of hopefulness. He prays a prayer for revival, a prayer that I wish all of us could pray. Because when Jabez prayed this prayer, God granted him that which he requested. When someone gets his prayers answered, I think we have something to learn from him. I'm still trying to learn how to get my prayers through. Some of them get through, and some seem as if they don't. But here was the man who got his prayer through. His prayer is not known for its length. It's not known for the eloquence of the prayer. It's known for the fact that God heard him and God answered him. I wish all of us could have a prayer life that God respected so much that he would just give us everything we asked for. The first notable aspect of his prayer was that it was a prayer of passion. It begins with a two-letter word, "Oh." That speaks of intensity. Some reality is just too awesome, too wonderful, too impressive to press into words. And for those rich and intense realities, we use exclamations, "Oh, ah, wow." These exclamations go beyond what we can put into words. That's the kind of praying the Holy Spirit does. When the Spirit is interceding, he does so with groanings that can't be pressed into English words. Jabez prayed intensely. I looked in the index of an old Methodist hymnal for songs that began with the word "oh," and there were 240 lines that began with that exclamation. The hymnists were trying to express something that they couldn't put neatly into words. If we are in touch with God at all, we're in touch with this reality that cannot possibly be put into words. I counted 1,000 "ohs" in the Bible, according to my Young's Concordance. Here's one of them from the prayer of Isaiah. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. Oh, that God might come down and cause the mountains of indifference and prejudice, of rebellion, of hardness, to melt and flow as volcanoes flow." Does your heart cry out for that tonight? Is there an "oh" in your cry? "Oh, Lord, rend the heavens. Come down in our midst. Cause things to melt in your presence." There's an "oh" in the praying of Jeremiah chapter 9. "Oh, that mine head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." This "oh" represents the passion of grief and sorrow over apostasy, departure from the living God. God honors intensity. God is fire, and fire is always intense. Scriptures never suggest that the lukewarm praying of a half-hearted Christian avails much, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When the revival of the Hebrides really broke forth in a mighty demonstration of God's power, a teenage boy by the name of Donald was praying in an assembly. With a passion, he was claiming God's promise, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty. Donald said, Lord God, I don't know about anybody else, but here's one person that's thirsty. And you made a promise that you would pour water on those that are thirsty. God rent the heavens and came down in the Hebrides. Is there a teenage youngster here that has a passion after God tonight? Is there a young man or a young lady who has an O or a throb in his or her prayer, in his or her hunger after God? If there is, God's listening. If there is, God's interested. God abominates a lack of spiritual intensity. The church at Laodicea is a good example. This church thought they had everything they needed. They were perfectly satisfied with themselves. But the Lord said, I am sick of you. You don't know what I think of you. You think you're rich and have everything you need. And I say you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Lord, help us. We need a revival of intensity when there comes back a groan, a passion, a throb, an O in our praying and our praising. Jabez had this in his prayer. J.H. Jowett said, the ill of all ills is the lack of desire. When people get to the place that they are just perfectly satisfied as they are, they don't have any passion after more. That's the sorest ill there could be to a professing Christian. William Law said, if there are no yearnings, sighings, no deep movings of soul, strong searchings of heart, is it not a mistake to call ourselves children of God? Our world is in a wreckage of moral principle, a wreckage of homes, a wreckage of church solidarity. There's a great many people sitting in the midst of it all with their hands folded, with a kind of ho-hum attitude. These are times that demand an O in our souls, a passion in our praying. Revival comes when we have a burning, yearning desire after God. He doesn't come in response to a half-hearted concern. Jabez's prayer was a prayer for progress, that thou wouldest enlarge my coasts. We believe that Jabez lived in the days of the judges, and in the days of the judges, the people were beginning a process of surrounding little pockets of the enemy and letting them remain. This process of adaptation and concession and then compromise was a deadly thing in the making. Apparently, Jabez realized this. He had a prophetic insight into where this kind of casual concession could lead his people. He was praying here for an enlarging process to continue until Israel had acquired all that God wanted them to acquire, a passion to keep moving forward. That's so vital. Jabez is a young man we never would have known if not for this passion of his soul. Lord, keep us moving. Don't let us ever just settle down and accept what we have. Lord, put a spirit of forward movement in our hearts. Finally, this prayer of Jabez was a prayer for purity, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. I've already said there was this a tendency in Israel at this time to make concessions and compromises and bypass pockets of enemy resistance. There were whole towns that were left behind, unsurrendered to God's people. These towns grew and grew, finally becoming deadly enemies to God's people. Jabez saw this and he prayed, Lord, let me never become adjusted to the growing commonness of evil. Don't let me ever accept little concessions and little compromises that grow and multiply and adulterate and defile and weaken and destroy. Lord, keep me sensitive to every little spot that could grow and produce my downfall in days to come. What better time to restore your relationship with God than on the first night of a revival? What better time than now to recover the brightness, the newness of God's glorious presence in our lives?
Amen. Powerful, powerful words there. May God help us. Somebody else here?
15 years old, and how I remember when God talked to me, and we was getting ready to have a revival, and he asked me to fast and pray. And I don't remember my parents doing that. We wasn't allowed to go without meals. We had to eat and at school and everything, and I remember that was, we had a lot of young people that need to be saved, and that was the outpouring of God, and he came so real. And I really believe in fasting because of that, not that we can just have great, wonderful services, but that's helped me so many times down through my life. to know that God, we sacrifice, and maybe a lot of people probably go without meals now, but maybe do something else. But I really believe that when we sacrifice and are completely surrendered to Him, that He responds. And I'm so thankful for them times. And also, that was something that we did as winter revival services as young people. Terry and I, we would go and sing, and my sisters, and it was a real blessing. And maybe that would be a fun thing or a good thing for some of the young people to do to encourage each other.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else need to get something off of your mind here tonight? Don't come to church saying, you know, prepared, and then go home without giving it. Back in the back. Wilma, is that who you're pointing to? Well, go ahead and get that mic. It's right there beside you. There.
Back when Twyla, Diana, and some of them were young. Jane was a young people's leader, and she was having prayer meeting with them, and they got under a burden for a revival. The young people did. It didn't seem to affect the other part of the church. I mean, this seemed to be centered in the young people, and they prayed for revival. We just had a weekend revival, and I can't think of the man's name now. Everybody knows. What was his name? Brother Pomerine was the evangelist. And we had a wonderful revival. And he said that we were prepared for revival. Said, when I walked in, said I could feel the glory. That like he was just walking into glory. When he walked in for the first service of the revival, and God really honored that revival.
Yeah. Still passing it around back there, so we're going to let it.
Well, when I when you said something about looking for verses and things for the kind of deal on the subject of revival. Something that came to my mind was, it wasn't really considered a revival per se, but during Pentecost, we read that before Pentecost, the disciples and several other people got together, and it says in Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And all these people were praying continually for God to fill them. And then later in Acts 2, the beginning of the chapter, we read about God coming down and filling them. And then later on, Peter, when God fills them, they go out and speak to others. And Peter preaches, and these people listen, and they realize their sin, and 3,000 were added to the church that day. And I just look at that, and I think of how that should be an example for me. If I'm willing to get serious and pray continually for spiritual renewal, then when God, then God can work through me to reach others, and maybe not 3,000 people, but the people that I reach may reach more, and I don't know how many people might be able to be touched by that, but if I am willing to pray and get right and stay right with God, then I know that God is faithful, and He can, through His Word and through me, can reach others.
Amen. Amen. I've enjoyed this. I hope you have. You've done good preaching the sermon tonight. A lot more could be said. We could stand here, sit here for hours talking about it. So much more to be said, really. Adding to and developing. I believe that we've heard quite a bit this evening. We've heard stories, incidences, examples. We've heard from passages of Scripture. Men of prayer have given us their words of advice and admonishment. Now it's up to us to take it to heart. We need something that'll stir us, that'll change us. And that thing that we need is, more than anything, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that when even we drive on, you drive onto these grounds, we walk into this sanctuary, that we have a sense of the very presence of the divine. So that His anointing will not only be for the singing, the preaching, but His anointing will saturate the atmosphere. We will be able to recognize without a shadow of a doubt, no matter who walks in these into this sanctuary, that the presence of the Almighty. That's what will capture our kids. That's what will stir us to become what we ought to be, or to help us in our walk with Christ. What are you praying for revival? I hope that what we've heard tonight helps us to define what we want and what we desire. Ask, seek, and knock. Continue to pray and bathe this revival meeting in prayer. I believe that God can do something great for us. Something that we may not expect. Something that we will not forget. And as Destiny said, it may not be what we think on the great front, but for ourselves personally, if we see that across the congregation, then that is really a good meeting. One person is good, but if we see it repeatedly across, I believe that we can go away from revival meeting better than what we ever thought possible, moved upon the presence of the divine, the anointing of the divine, the Almighty, right here in our midst. The church is open. If you want to stop by before work or after work or sometime during the day, stop in. Spend some time in the next few days, or the next week or so before revival meeting. Sometimes it's easier to slip in here than it is to find the quiet place at home. See what God will have for us. Are you finished? Anybody else know that one? Ruth does too. I was going to say we'd try to sing it, but I don't know if we can do that. But it's good. All right, let's stand together. Thank you, each one, for your participation, the encouragement, the admonitions. Let's pray for revival. For the divine touch of the Almighty to come and help us, to be with us. Pauletta, would you dismiss us tonight in prayer?